Stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for this time, and we're just thankful for your word that you've given to us and the spirit that you've given us and your faithfulness. We just pray tonight for your will to be done in our midst, for each of us individually, that you'd bless us with the ministry that all of us need to be continually transformed in our hearts, in the inner man where Christ dwells. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 17 to 32. As we introduced to you last week, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 16, is this next collection of wisdom sayings. We've studied wisdom speeches in chapters 1 through 9, and now in chapters 10, 1 through 22, 16. We have the next collection of Proverbs, some 375 of them, and they are mainly one- and two-line Proverbs. Some of them are connected together in a collection under topic headings, which most English Bibles don't have, but we're attempting to point out to you. We've seen wisdom's call in chapters 1 through 9. Satan baits us in many ways through many different kinds of people, but the voice of the Lord is out with his wisdom calling for us to take heed and understand life through his wisdom and not to listen to the other voices and the other temptations of life. And so in the book of Proverbs now, in chapter 10 through to the end, at the end of 31, we have all of these Proverbs have to do with the application to life itself and all of its circumstances and the application to our own life, personal life, to the things of Christ. Now, in verses 17 through 32 for tonight, we have verse 17 introduces this entire collection that goes through to the end of the chapter. And basically, if I were to choose a title for it, it would be Choices and Consequences in Various Areas of Life. Choices and Consequences. Whatever we sow is what we are going to reap, no matter what choice we make. And the Lord is showing choices and consequences. In verse 17, the first thing we are told is, and I want to translate verse 17 for you literally. And in the English text, it says, "He who keeps instruction." There's no "he who." It just says, "Keeping instruction or guarding instruction is the road to life. But refusing correction makes one wander or go astray." Verse 17 introduces to us that there are two roads to life. We can choose one road or the other, but there are only two roads to life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many that go down that road. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the road that leads to life, and there are very few that find it." And so the encouragement of Jesus, he says there are two roads. The easy road, with the wide gate and the broad road, plenty of room to do as you wish, no limitations, no discipline. That is the road to destruction, and many go down that road. But he encourages people to enter in at the narrow gate that goes down the straight road. And it has disciplines, it has limitations to it. You can only go straight. And it is a very straight and it's very narrow. And Jesus said there's very few that find it. And I'm beginning to believe that more and more. Not that I didn't believe it before, but there are very few people that walk the straight and narrow with Christ. But it is the road to life. So Jesus introduced that there are two roads. And that is what the first word of the Hebrew Bible in verse 17 is the word road. comes from the word journey. It's a path. It's a highway. It's a road. The highway to life is for the one who is keeping or watching, guarding instruction. Now, the word for instruction in Hebrew comes from a noun that has to do with a fault finder. How do you like that one? An inspector. An inspector or teacher who comes along to find fault and make the corrections. Getting ready to go to school, to learn a trade. And yet, in all trades, what they want the teacher to do is not to make the errors. So when they see you making errors in the lab or in the class, they're going to find the fault. They want to find the things that are wrong, not the things that are right, so they can make the corrections in class or in the instruction place, so that when you get out into the field, you don't make those mistakes. Well, according to this text, there is a road that leads to life, but only those people who approach the Lord with an attitude of, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if there's a fault in me that is going to hinder me from walking down the path to life, then show me. It's an attitude. The one who guards instruction, that person is on the road to life. The person who wants to find out what's wrong, that's very rare. If you want to find out what's wrong, you're going to find the road to life. But the second road is the person who refuses correction. They just reject it. This person is going to wander, and that's the broad road. You're just kind of going from side to side rather than straight forward and backwards. The person who refuses correction is basically going to go undisciplined. And it all depends on our free will process of how we want God to deal with us. If I want to go down the road to life, as Jesus said, to enter in to the narrow gate and walk the straight road, then I have to be ready for Him to correct me. Discipline. If I refuse discipline, I am going to be wandering through life. Those are the two roads. Now the choices and the consequences. Verses 18 through 21 is a collection of proverbs that have to do with our choice and consequence in the area of speech. How we use the tongue, the lips, the mouth. The tongue and the mouth is an instrument. That's very important. Let's read this collection. Verse 18. Whoever covers hatred, the word hides is the word covers. Whoever covers hatred has lying lips, that is, lips of falsehood. And whoever spreads slander or expresses slander is a fool. So a fool is described as a person who does two things. He has lying lips that cover up his hatred. And secondly, that which expresses or comes out of his mouth is slander, and it divides people. And that person is a fool. That person divides people, and because of their hatred, it's all covered up with lying lips. They lie to people, but they're really hiding hatred, and the motive for their lies separates people. They lie about things. And the motive is hatred. It all covers hatred. It's a cover-up. Slander also comes from the fool. Verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, it doesn't say if you talk too much, it's sin. That's not what it's saying. Or else a lot of people would be in a lot of trouble. But basically what it's saying is, the more you limit your words and say what you mean and mean what you say, the more you talk, the more you get into sin. Basically, that's what it's talking about. In the abundance of words, somewhere in your speaking, in your abundance of words, you're going to fall into sin. Sin will not be lacking somewhere if you decide that you're going to get into the verbal thing. If you just limit yourself to say what you want to say you're diminishing and limiting the opportunity to get into sin when it comes to words. You know, one conversation leads to another and another and another, and before you know it, if you sit and talk for hours and hours and hours, if it's not directed on the Lord, the conversation can eventually be turned into sin. Now, he just got through talking about the fool who slanders and he lies with his lips because he's really covering up hatred with his lies. And he's slandering people. And so, with an abundance of words, this sin comes up and is used. And yet, at the same time, the one who restrains his lips is wise. Just limit yourself to what you have to say. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, meaning very valuable. The value of words. If we gain anything from these things, it's not only choice and consequence, but it is also the true wealth and riches to life. A righteous person, somebody who's walking with the Lord, studying and learning right things in the Lord, their words are going to be very valuable. It'll be a wealth. It'll be riches found in words. The heart of the wicked is worth very little. A wicked person has no substance and no value to it whatsoever. Zero. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. Again, the righteous person, that person's words are food for thought. They feed people, their soul. But fools die for lack of wisdom. Literally, in the Hebrew text, it says, but the fools, because of their lack of wisdom, bring death. Not only to themselves, but everybody that listens to them. They produce death. One feeds people, and it brings a good spiritual health to people, and another people just adds to somebody else's death. The fool who lacks wisdom and doesn't know how to use their speech to minister to people. Interesting, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let it be for the building up or edification, that it may add grace to the hearers. Now, the word corrupt comes from a word that describes fruit that falls off the tree and falls to the ground and corrupts on the ground. It decays. And so what he's talking about here, don't let your words enter into the hearing and into the heart of people, and then it sit there and decay and rot and cause corruption. What you want is your words to enter into people's lives, into their hearing, into their heart and mind, that's going to edify them, build them up in the things of Christ. It's going to be grace instead of corruption. It's going to be for their spiritual health, not for their destruction. Now hold your place, please, and turn with me to James chapter 3. Many people believe that the book of James, that he was inspired by much of the Proverbs. In fact, you can find many things from the book of Proverbs in the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James says at James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, everybody wants to talk. Everybody wants to teach and everybody wants to preach. Everybody wants to tell people. I say everybody in general, that might not be you. But there are a lot of people who are ambitious to preach. Who's got to preach. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in speech, he is a perfect man, that is mature, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just watching the news this afternoon about a campfire that got out of control in San Bernardino. And so, you know, the whole hillside's on fire and they had to evacuate homes. What damage a little campfire can do. He says, the tongue is like a fire. It can set a whole forest on fire if it decides to cut loose. And so he's using the example of the horses. Here is this massive animal, and yet you put a bit in their mouth and you can guide this massive animal wherever you go. A pilot of a ship, a helmsman of a ship, just by guiding this small rudder can guide this entire ship. And so James is saying the tongue is like that. The tongue steers your body. If you can bridle the tongue, then you can discipline your entire body. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one is able to tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So he's talking about the opening of the mouth. At one time we bless God and praise God with it, and then at another time we curse our fellow man who is made in the likeness of God. He says that's a contradiction. Don't you see that you're speaking well to God, but one of God's creation that he's made in his image, how do you treat him? And so with the mouth, out of the mouth ought to come the same thing. And this is what Paul was saying in that text in Ephesians 4:29, is that it ought to be for edification and for building up, and that it ought to be grace added to the hearers, not to destroy a person's life, but to build them up. And so in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he's talking about the importance of the tongue. Do not become many teachers, because they're going to receive the stricter judgment. And with the tongue, we can set a whole city on fire with the tongue. You know, that is the social community, especially amongst believers. And that's exactly what Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21 is signifying. That with the tongue we can either feed people, build them up, and bless them, or we can slander them, tear them apart, and bring destruction and division within the body of Christ. Choice and consequences. Verse 22 is of Proverbs chapter 10 is set all by itself in the collection. And it has to do with choices and consequences with relation to the true meaning and wealth of life. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes riches. And he, that is the Lord, adds no pain with it. What it's saying is that the wealth of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, that's true riches. You say, well, what is the blessing? What do you mean, money? No, it has nothing to do with material things. In Luke chapter 12, you'll remember, in the parable of the rich man who played the role of the fool because he had a great harvest and he wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to bring in the big harvest. And so he said to his soul, take your ease for many years, eat, drink, and be merry. It's time to retire and take it easy, flesh. But he was speaking to his soul. And Jesus said, thou fool, for this night your soul will be required back from you. And then whose will these riches be? And so then at the end of that, Jesus said, so it is with everybody who is rich towards this world and is not rich towards God. What he's saying is that true wealth It doesn't matter whether you have material things or not. He's not saying that it's wrong to have material things. What he's saying is you must be rich towards God. If you have the Lord, and He is all you need, and you draw off of your feeding and your drink, your food and your drink, and your satisfaction in life and your soul is off the Lord, you don't need anything. That's true wealth. That's a rich man. The rich man who's wealthy, he has everything. You see. Verses 23 to 25. Choice and consequence, relating to the foundation of our life. What is our life going to be built on? Did you know that over the process of time we're laying a foundation for our lives as to how our lives are going to be when we're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60? We're laying that foundation. And then we're laying the foundation throughout eternity, right now. Verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. Stop and think about it. For some people, evil is like a sport. It's fun. But a man of understanding has wisdom. In other words, if a person understands and he has wisdom, he realizes that everything that he does, he is laying this foundation to life. And with wisdom, he will not do it. He will not use evil as a sport, thinking that it's fun or it's fun to destroy other people or steal or beat people up or just go out and cause mischief. When we're younger, for some reason, just going out with the gang, you know, and causing mischief was fun. It was sport. But of course, it was to the detriment and hurt of other people. See, I'm sure some of these people who think that they're going out and shooting out the windshields and the windows and the cars and the freeways in Los Angeles, that it's a sport to them. But it's evil. And it brings harm and hurt and destruction to other people. But a person who has wisdom understands that what they're doing to someone else's life as well as their own. And they have understanding. It's not a sport to them. Verse 24. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. So literally in the Hebrew, it says, what a wicked person fears, that's what's going to happen to them. Their own fear brings upon them the very consequences that they fear. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. A righteous person only wants what the Lord wants. His desire is for the Lord and for things to be done what is right in the sight of the Lord. That's what righteous means, to be lined up with the Lord. I only want what is right as far as the Lord is concerned. No problem. It'll be granted. But the fear of the wicked are going to come back upon them. The very thing that they fear is what is going to happen to them. Now verse 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is none. That's how it'll read. They are not there anymore. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The whirlwind comes to both people, the wicked and the righteous. After the whirlwind passes, there is only one who is standing, and it's because of the foundation that they have built on their life. Hold your place, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews, and the Jews were very familiar with the parables and the proverbs about foundation, life foundation laying. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning of verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, and it was founded, that is, its foundation was upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I mean, anyone that can stand up there and say, you base your life and the foundation of your life upon the words that I speak, and by building a foundation, not only do you listen to them, but you actually do them. My life is just doing God's word, the word of the Lord. That's it. That is the foundation for my life. It doesn't say that you will be spared from the storm, the whirlwind. What it says is when the whirlwind hits, you're going to stand because you're founded upon the rock. And being founded upon the rock is not only Jesus Christ, but his words too. They go together. You cannot separate the words that Jesus speaks from him. You can't say, I believe in him, and then not do his words. That does not exist in the scriptures. In fact, James, I believe it's 1:19, says that that person is deceived. If you're a hearer only and you're not a doer, then you're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. It's not duty. It's not like go to Bible study or go to church and hear a message and I've done my thing and so I leave. No, it's you do it. We hear it. We understand God's word. We base our life on it. It is the foundation for our life, you see. Going back to Proverbs. Choices and consequences with speech, with our search for the true meaning of life, verse 22. And then seeking the foundation from which our life is laid, verses 23 to 25. Verse 26 is also by itself. It says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Have you ever been in a position where you've owned a business or you've been in a supervisor's position and you send a lazy man out to run an errand or to take care of a job and maybe he might not even make it? Or get off the track. He's just too lazy, just can't do it or won't do it. It's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. It's an irritation that cannot be described. Remember earlier in the chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, he who is slack in hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. We'll see later on in the book of Proverbs, this man's family eventually has to go out and beg just because the son didn't bring in the harvest when it was time to work. And so the slothful, the lazy, the person who puts off what is necessary to do today, that person is a shame to his family, brings his family to poverty, and according to verse 26, is an irritation. To send people out who are lazy and just can't get the job done. Verses 27 through 29. Choices and consequences concerning the quality of life. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now someone might ask, Isn't that a promise in the New Testament? No. In the Old Testament, that was a promise that your days will be lengthened. If you're evil, they're going to be cut short. That long days is a blessing. So what is it in the New Testament? God doesn't promise that we're going to live to be 80 to 100 to 120 years old just because we know him and walk with him, and the wicked cut short. In fact, a lot of instances is just the opposite. The righteous people, they don't live long, and it seems like the wicked live to be 150, you know. In the New Testament, it's everlasting life. The person who receives Christ has the quality of life. I have everlasting life right now. That's what John says in 1 John. I'm writing these things to you who believe, so that you may know that you have right now everlasting life. That's the quality of life that I have. You talk about prolonged days. I'm never going to die. Do you realize I'm never going to experience a ceasing and a cutting off of experiencing the quality of life, of everlasting life with Christ right now? Never. Death can't separate me from the love of Christ. Persecution, necessities, trials, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. So, you know, so when you talk about quality of life, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. The fear of the Lord brings quality of life. But the years of the wicked are going to be shortened. And that's true. When you look at us from a spiritual perspective of the New Testament, how long does a person have who rejects Christ? Well, as long as their earthly life is. Even if they live to be 150, that's it. After that, it is a life of living in torment. The quality of life goes downhill real quick. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be joy, but the expectation of the wicked is going to perish. The word gladness or joy depicts a quality of life. It has to do with satisfaction. It has to do with rejoicing. What he's saying is the hope of the righteous. This morning in our message from Mark chapter 9, talked about the fact that Jesus was transformed or transfigured in front of the disciples. The word for transformed was where we get our English word metamorphosis from. It wasn't an outward change, but an inner change. He was changed completely in form. The whole molecular structure of his physical body and his person, the whole substance changed. He was in his glorified body, speaking with Moses and Elijah. This is after he told the disciples that he had to go and die on the cross. This is after he told his disciples that you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Well, he didn't leave it there. He showed them the end result of the whole thing. The hope of it all is that one day we're all going to be in glory with him. We're all going to be changed. We're all going to have a spiritual body. And we're going to be transformed. And we're going to be with him forever. So it's not like a doom and gloom thing, you know. There's hope for all of this. There's a reason why he says that if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find life. You're going to find that quality of life. You're going to find everlasting life. Not temporary human life here on the earth, but a quality of everlasting life here and there. And so, in that text, Jesus was showing the hope of the righteous is not this earthly life. The hope is to be with him, as Paul said, that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, is not even to be compared with the glory that we're going to be in with him and that we're going to see with him throughout eternity. Not even compared, see. And so, the hope of the righteous makes you satisfied and rejoice, see. But the expectations of the wicked are going to perish. They're not going to happen. A person who has a goal in life, and it has nothing to do with Christ, and it just has to do with them and their desire to achieve something in this earthly life, they're never going to accomplish it. It'll be destroyed. Remember, I made mention earlier about in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man, the rich fool. When Jesus said about the rich man and his soul was going to be required of him after he gathered in all of his material wealth, and Jesus said, then whose things will these be? And so here's a rich man spent his whole life getting wealth, and he's going to die that night. And then he's going to leave all of his wealth to somebody else. And what is interesting, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, is interesting from our study in 1 Kings chapters 12 and 13 on Thursday night. You remember that Rehoboam followed his father Solomon. It was Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19, Solomon wrote that the frustration of a man is to build wealth and die and leave it to a fool. That's exactly what he did. All of his wealth that Solomon gathered in throughout his entire reign as king, and he left it to his son, who eventually lost it all. Can you imagine if somebody spends their whole life building a business and all of the wealth and all of the riches, and they leave it to their children, they die and leave it to their children, and their children lose it in a month. They gamble it away. And Solomon says, that's the frustration of a man. You spend your whole life building this material, these material possessions all around you, and you die, and the greatest fear is you're going to leave it to a fool. Well, the expectations of the wicked, they're destroyed. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. What this text is saying, for those who follow the things of the Lord and all the things about Him, including His Word, become their strength. It's power. Paul said, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and going through chapter 5, he presented the fact that the message of the cross has power to it. To those who are being saved, it is power. But to those who are being destroyed, it's foolishness. Now, how does one person be so enriched and so satisfied and find strength to get through the day and the week and the month and the year, and another person listen to it and say, that's a bunch of foolishness? Nothing to it at all. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Quality of life. Walking with the Lord, He is our strength. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. You know what he's making reference to? Not to positive thinking, but he's making reference to the fact that he can live in poverty if he had to. He says, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. It doesn't make any difference what my circumstances are. I can do all things in Christ who empowers me. He's my strength. Whether I have or don't have in the material realm does not dictate whether I'm going to make it or not. Verses 30 through 32. The quality of the afterlife, choices and consequences. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Quality of life, not only here, but the hereafter. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. He's talking about those people that take the low road. He's talking about the people that give up for themselves here in this life. When Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, he didn't expect that we were going to go without. He expected, in fact, Peter came up to him one time when Jesus talked about the rich fool who went away very sorrowfully one day when Jesus told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. But he left very sorrowful because he had great wealth and he didn't want to get rid of it. He didn't want to part from it. And Jesus turned and said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And Peter and the disciples said, well, if rich people can't get into heaven, then it's impossible for us to get in. Because the Jews felt that material wealth was a sign of blessing. If you were poor, then you've done something wrong. And so if Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven, they just went, well, if rich people can't get in heaven, what about us? We're doomed. And that's when Jesus said, when things are impossible with men, all things are possible with God. In other words, salvation comes from the Lord, not from men. Men can't save themselves. It's an impossible situation. But all things are possible with the Lord. He saves people. He's the only one that has the ability to save. Man does not have the ability. So then Peter turns around and he says, well, we've left all to follow you. And Jesus turned and said, basically, you can't outgive God. Everything that you have left, houses, lands, families, for Christ's sake, you're going to be rewarded tenfold, not only in this life, but in the life to come. The Lord basically was saying, whatever I've asked you to give up, even your own life, you're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain everything. That's like a bank saying, everybody that turns in $10 today, a week from now, you can come down and pick up $1,000. That's how much you're going to earn off your $10. Sure, I'll forfeit $10, you know. Jesus is saying, if you forfeit your life for me, you're going to reap eternal life. You forfeit your life for me. And that is, on your first time around on the earth, you do not seek for yourself. You take the low road. You give up your life for my sake. The second time around, in the new heaven and the new earth, you're going to inhabit the earth. After the earth is burned and reshaped and reformed, you're going to inhabit the earth. It's yours. But the meek are going to inherit the earth. Notice what the verse says. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Now the question comes down in the long run. If you spend your whole life building up riches, or like Jesus said at the end of Matthew 8, what profit is it for you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Jesus is saying, give it up for my sake. In the new earth, it'll be yours. But not now. If you go for it now, you won't even be around the second time around. Second time around is permanent. The first time around is temporary. Now, which one has more value, you see? It's kind of interesting argument to use with people, especially friends and family members that come up to you and say, you know, you're not making anything out of yourself. You spend too much time in church or Bible study. You spend too much time doing what you say the Lord's will is, but there's nothing in it for you. You got to be out gathering things, owning things, investing, doing all these different things. It's kind of the interesting feedback to that is, well, which is more valuable to invest in? During your earthly life this time around, what? You're here, what, 70, 80 years, and you leave it behind anyway. Or the second time around, you trust Christ, and the second time around, the Lord gives you the whole earth. So it's going to be yours anyway. So you haven't lost anything. Which has more value to it? Wouldn't you want to invest in your afterlife, the life hereafter, than the temporary life here now? Doesn't make sense. Verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. We're talking here about words that last forever. We're talking here about developing those areas of life, as we mentioned before, when we talk about the use of the speech. Now we're talking about the quality of the everlasting value of things. The perverse tongue is going to be cut out, but the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. A wicked person does not know what is acceptable speech. They don't know what is destructive and or what is for development. In fact, they don't even understand the whole area of the use of words and the tongue, as we mentioned in James. They don't understand that one of the greatest tools, I guess you might say, for the Lord to use to minister to people is the tongue. It speaks forth wisdom. The righteous person and the wise person knows what is acceptable and what is not. The wicked, the only thing they know is perverseness, crookedness, that which brings corruption to people's lives, that which leads people down the wrong path, that which just adds to their destruction. Choices and consequences. We've studied it so many times in the New Testament, but it's even more evident in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and the Proverbs. How important our life is in its influence to everyone around us. And I'm beginning to realize it's just as important what we don't do as what we do. Sometimes it would be best just to sit home in a corner and not do anything than to go out in public or go out with the friends or go out in a social event and cause people to stumble. You know? What has your life contributed to the lives of everybody around you? It doesn't mean that you have to go beat people over the head and tell them about Jesus Christ. It just means representing the truth with the tools and members of the body. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, is to yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Your hands, instead of destruction, may it be for help. Your tongue, instead of for putting down, let it be for building up. Your feet, instead of running to evil and running to the evil places, even evil as far as sport is concerned, you think that is fun, may your feet lead people down the path to Christ. That narrow, straight road. There's only two roads, and the choice that we make, the road that we go down is, and the choice that we make to go down whichever road we choose, decides how our life is used to influence other people. Of course, you come in contact with people who have chosen to go through the wide gate and the broad road that leads to destruction, and your life is very disciplined and limited because you're careful about your speech, and you're at least you care about your speech, you care about the influence of your life over other people. You're going to be mocked. Hey, come on, loosen up, don't worry about it, you take life too serious, you know, this type of a thing. Not only does our life influence people here, but throughout eternity. It can have everlasting influence on people's lives. Not just us as a human being, but as Christ uses us, as we yield to Him as living sacrifices. Very important. The words of wisdom.